So my granddaughter, Eleanor, who's in second grade, had a very small but lovely aha moment last Sunday. We went down to Connecticut to spend some time with them, and Sunday night, Stephanie was reading to her from a book that she had sent her about Eleanor of Aquitaine, who was a 12th century queen of France and England, I'm told. And as they were reading along, they came to Eleanor's father, who I don't remember his first name, let's just call him Joe, King Joe the 10th. And Eleanor said, what's that? It says X, it doesn't say 10th. And then they read a little bit further, and his father was, King Joe the 9th. And she said, well, that's a 1 and a, or a whatever, that, an I and an X. So Stephanie began to explain Roman numerals and how that worked, and Eleanor ran off, got a piece of paper, and started writing it down, and wanted to know how you go from 1 to 50, and so Stephanie helped her there, and you could just see, you've seen it, the little light goes on, she goes off with her paper and works very intently for 30, 40 minutes to get from L to C, from 50 to 100. A small moment, but a good moment, and I know the teachers in the crowd today live for those moments when they see the light go on in their students' faces. We've all had such moments, and God willing, we will all continue to have such moments. The most famous aha moment I know about was the 3rd century BC Greek scientist and inventor. You know the story of Archimedes trying to figure out whether a crown was solid gold, and he's in the bath, and he realizes about the displacement and water and all of that, and he jumps out of the tub, runs out of the house, runs down the street, butt naked, as we say in the South, and yelling, "Eureka, Eureka," which is Greek for, "I found it, I found it." So both Eleanor and Archimedes, in their own level, have an epiphany. On this last Sunday before Lent, we hear read, Peter, James, and John have an epiphany of Jesus, an epiphany about Jesus. They've been living with him for a couple years. They're beginning to get to know him intimately. 6 days before this, you remember at Caesarea Philippi, Peter has that epiphany of saying, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And then Jesus tells him he's getting ready to be rejected and suffer. And Peter rebukes him, so the epiphany has started something in Peter, but it hadn't gotten to its completion yet. But then 6 days later, there on the mountain, this incredible vision, that's what it was, a vision, where they see the light of God, the light of Jesus as Abba, shining through Jesus, their rabbi. And in a way, they're blinded by the light. Though Peter, in typical form, refuses to be silent in the face of mystery, right? And he offers to build a physical structure for a spiritual reality. They understand that Jesus is completing the work of Moses and Elijah, which means Jesus' story does not begin on Christmas or at the Annunciation of the angel to the Virgin Mary. Jesus' story begins before time in the heart and love of God. But even after that vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter will 3 times, right, deny even knowing the man. Deny him to whom? A big soldier with a sword? No, to a little harmless slave girl. Not even the resurrection experience would make Peter perfect, keep him from sinning and making mistakes. It never does, but it gets him on a new path. And that's what epiphanies do if we let them. They get us onto a new path, and we begin to see the world through the light of that discovery. We think about Paul, had his epiphany on his way to arrest Christians in Damascus. Bright light knocks him to the ground, blinds him for 3 days. In Galatians, he said that the Lord Jesus appeared, revealed his Son in me. God revealed his Son in me. He tries to process. What do you do with that? Well, he goes to Arabia for 3 years to process. What in the world does this epiphany mean? And then he would do his best to follow that light, which is Christ. He would sin again. He would make mistakes again. But he would continue to follow the light of that revelation. One attribute, right, of an epiphany, if it's real, whether it's very small or very great, is that it changes how we look at things. So the day after Eleanor had her epiphany with Roman numerals, taking her down downtown Madison, Connecticut to get her glasses adjusted, and we're walking along, and I don't know, 5 o'clock, and there's this tall black pole with a big light on, a big clock on top. I've walked by it hundreds of times, never paid any attention to it, and she stops and says, "Look, that clock has Roman numerals." That epiphany had changed how she looked at things. Once we see the light, it's hard to unsee it, right? You and I, as far as I know, were not on the Mount of Transfiguration. We were not on Paul's Damascus Road. We were not in the upper room on the day of resurrection. Most Christians who have ever lived weren't either. But because of their witness, they become the ones to help us to see. Just as Stephanie could help Eleanor see something, these witnesses help us see it. In the letter of 1 John, we learn something amazing. Beloved, he said, we are now children of God, and what we will be hadn't been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. Now, what in the world could that possibly mean? We will be like him. Theologically, it reads, Christ became as we are so that we might become as he is. The love and the life and the giving and the faithfulness we see in Jesus comes into us. Incredible. And that's why Paul could write in the epistle today, for it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, in your heart and mine, shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light shining through Christ is shining through each of us. The only question is, shall we wake up to it? Shall we remember that epiphany? Shall we live into that knowledge? Shall we process it? C.S. Lewis has that great line in The Weight of Glory. It's one of his sermons he preached. And he says, it's a serious thing to remember that even the dullest, most uninteresting person, I'll pause here and let you think of that person, that even the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, you would be, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. If we could see each other as God sees us with the light of Christ coming through us, Lewis says we'd be tempted to bow down and almost worship each other as gods. He says there are no ordinary people. He said, you have never met a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat, he says. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Wow. Wow. So, this week at the retreat, Bishop Allen, our Bishop Allen, said he had a, in his former parish, he had a parishioner that at the end of the service, the bishop would always say to him, good to see you, Frank. And Frank would say, as sometimes we might, it's good to be seen. You know, sometimes it's just good to be out of bed and be seen out about as a living person. And so it's a polite way of saying hello, but they kept doing that back and forth. It's good to see you. It's good to be seen. And it took on something much deeper than just this superficial back and forth. It came to be that by seeing him, he was making him a person and not just an object. He was making him a child of God and not just a parishioner who signs a pledge or a parishioner who does this or that for the church. By seeing him, he was making him who he already was in God. So when we forget that the light of Abba is shining through each other, we give ourselves permission to see others as less than human, right? Especially the stranger or those who are disfigured by life, either physically, mentally, economically, or socially, those who are different. And we turn each other into objects when we're so busy and so obsessed with our own problems. We know what it's like. You've experienced it from me and from each other. Someone talking to us, but we leave it and we're not sure we were seen. We were talked to, but were we seen? It's a practice to see each other as we are in Christ. So when we remember the epiphany of the light of Christ, we see Christ's light shining in everyone. And we can say then, it's good to see you. And they can say back to us, it's good to be seen. Amen.